I always get thrilled when I see men get up and sing for God. I just love it. I just love it. All my life I was raised in a church where all the men were like this. And they didn't like to sing. Didn't have any backbone, courage, character. Didn't have no red blood in their veins. That's their trouble. They never really got saved from anything. They didn't know what a good dose of salvation was like. They'd ever got one, they'd probably died. But I won't preach on that tonight. I want to preach on, you got to put it on. You got to put it on. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading verses 19 to 32. Who being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's now go to God in a moment of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, my throat's a little scratchy tonight, and I pray you wouldn't let that hinder the message. Certainly, Father, we need to understand this passage that we've just opened and read. We need to understand what you mean by put off, what you mean by put on. We need to understand our natural tendencies, the leanings of the flesh. We need to realize that these are commands that we need to heed. I believe tonight, Lord, there's some secrets here that will change the lives of my people. I really believe it. Your word is a life-changing word, a life-changing book. We need to heed it. Lord, don't let anyone think about tomorrow. Think about home. Think about family. Think about cars or houses or lands or goods or any other thing. Lord, we've gathered for this hour to hear from heaven, to hear thy holy word. Now help us to make the most of it. Concentrate on every word, and may all of us, especially myself, learn the lessons contained herein for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two admonitions in this passage of Scripture, basically. One admonition says, put off, dump, ditch, get rid of the old man. The other admonition says, put on, grasp, take, make part of you the new man. I believe in these two little things is summed up the matter of success or failure as a Christian. I dare say there's many of you tonight who want to be a good Christian. You're trying to be a good Christian. You're striving to be a good Christian, but you have failed simply because you have not taken to heart these admonitions. You've not put off and you've not put on. You've got to put it on. That's what I want to preach about tonight. Because if you don't put it on, it won't get put on. It won't get done. You'll fail. You'll not be what you ought to be or even what you want to be. Notice with me verse 24. And that you put on the new man. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You've got to put it on. It won't come on its own. It won't come naturally. You won't do good because it's the natural thing to do. You won't do good because it just happens. Notice the scripture doesn't say to put on the old man. He puts himself on. He gets a hold of you on his own. It takes no effort on our part to be in the old man. But brother, if you're going to be different, you've got to put it on. You've got to put on the new man. What's good about us is good about us on purpose. It's not good on by an accident. Now, this is just some simple but profound. Listen, get a hold of this. You've got to put it on. If you don't, you won't have it. You can't have it. You got the purpose to do it. What's good about you is good on purpose. What's bad about you is just that way because you haven't bothered to make it any other way. Left alone, things come to decay. Things corrupt. Things run downhill. Things rot. Things ferment. Things degenerate. If you would go uphill, you got to put it on. If things don't ferment and rot and corrupt, it's because you did something to prevent it. If you don't prevent it, wrong comes just by nature. Now, so often we think, well, I can just glide along in the Lord. No, brother, you got to put it on or you'll slide backwards. You've got to do it on purpose. You've got to put it on. You'll never do right by accident. That's why when you want food for the future, you go through a process and you preserve it. Food isn't naturally preserved. It naturally rots. If you want food to last, you have to go to some effort. You've got to put it up. Isn't that funny how they use that word? Put up food. God says, put on the good man. Put on the new man. If you don't preserve it, it'll corrupt and it'll ruin. You don't believe it? Go home, turn your refrigerator off. Then open it up in about 4 days. Then leave the house for about 4 weeks. Things left to themselves ruin, rot, and decay. Now listen, wrong is always present. And wrong is present when there is an absence of right. All it takes for wrong to dominate in your life is for right not to be there. That's all it takes. If right isn't put in the place, wrong will automatically be in the place. And the only way to prevent wrong from being in the place is to purposely put right in the place, and then there's no place for wrong. I mean, right and wrong can't be in there at the same time. But you've got to put it on. This is why we fail. We get to a certain point in our Christian life and we say, I've gotten here, I'm all right, I don't have to worry about it today. Yes, sir, you do. Today and every minute of today and every minute of tomorrow and every minute of the rest of your life, you've got to put it on. Or wrong will automatically put itself on. And you won't do right by neglect, by default. If good is there, it's there because you put it there. If good isn't there, you can bet that bad will be there. Now, inside of you, in your life, in your heart, in your soul, somewhere, there's a place where you either have love or hate. You can't have hate and love at the same time. If in your heart you have love, it's there because you put it there. If you have hate, it's there by default because you didn't put love there. Down somewhere in your heart, down somewhere in your life, there's either peace or strife. They cannot coexist. They cannot be there at the same time. You're either at peace with folks or you're at strife with them. If you're at strife, it's simply because you didn't put on peace. Down in your life somewhere, down in your heart, there's either faith or doubt. You either believe what God said or you don't believe it. You either have confidence in the Word of God or you don't have confidence. But if you don't purposefully get a confidence in this book and put faith in there, doubt will automatically reign in that place in your life. You've got to put it on. Nobody came to faith in Christ without purposefully stirring up that faith or coming to a place where someone else took the Word of God and stirred it up. That's why God tells us to preach the Word. That's why God tells us to be consistent witness. Why? Because men need to put on the truth. Because down in your heart somewhere, there's either truth or error. Truth or error. If you don't purpose to tell the truth, you'll tell a lie just because you haven't purposed to tell the truth. Did you ever notice that? If you don't put on truth, you'll be in error. Because that little place in your life that should have had truth in it didn't have anything in it, and the only thing that could be there naturally was error. Down in your life somewhere, down in your heart, down in your soul, there's a little place for patience or impatience. They cannot exist together. They're opposite of each other. If you're impatient, it's because you didn't put on patience. We're naturally impatient. And if that place in your life isn't filled with patience, when you say it, I am going to put on patience today and not let circumstances get me down, if you don't do that, that place will be filled naturally with impatience by default, simply because you didn't put on patience. Are you getting it? You got to put it on. You know why we're in the mess we're in? Because we haven't put it on. You know why you're frustrated tonight? Because you didn't put on peace. You know why you're angry tonight? Because you didn't put on peace. You know why you're impatient tonight? Because you didn't put on patience. You know why you hate somebody tonight? Because you didn't put on love. If you just don't bother to put on right, wrong will fill that void and fill that place automatically. It's just as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow that your life has these things in it all the time. Good or bad. Good if you purposed. Good if you intended it. Good if you strove for it. Bad if you just lived as normal. Now we don't like that because we like to think we're normally pretty good. We're normally rotten. I don't care how long we've been a Christian. We're normally running downhill. We're normally corrupting, rotting, fermenting, self-destructing. And the only thing that'll turn around is put it on. And that's what our text says. Put it on. Put it on. Within, not in our hearts, there's either indulgence or self-control. There's either that desire, that leading that allows us to do everything we feel like doing, or there's that self-control that says, no. No, I'll not be ruled by circumstances. I'm going to do things on purpose. Now, in our heart somewhere, there's either complaining or contentment. If you don't put on contentment, you'll rot, corrupt. That's what complaining is. That's the rot. That's the corruption. That's the degeneration. Because Paul said he was content in all things. You never find the Lord Jesus speaking a word of complaint. Complaint is corruption. You need to put on contentment. Let me say this. Is everybody in here hot? All right, I want to watch you turn all those air conditioners to about 70 and turn on the cooler. Flip them to cold. Evidently, we've got all the heat we can stand. This must be a good message. It's the first time since we've been in this building I've been able to get people to sweat without changing the thermostats one bit. Hadn't been moved. Same place they've always been. Now listen, you got to put it on. Did you notice the Bible didn't say put on hate? Don't have to. Automatic. The Bible didn't say put on strife. You're strifeful by nature. You say, oh, I wish I was like, oh, see, you say, ah, Brother Steve, he's so loving to those kids. Oh, he just glows and those kids, they just love him. And oh, I just wish I had it natural. No, he don't have it natural. He's a grouch. He's a grouch. He's a bum. But you know what the difference is? He put it on. That's why he loves kids. He said, I got to love these kids. God gave them to me. I got to love them. And he put on love. And if you don't love them, don't give me this whole line about, oh, I'm just not naturally loving. No, none of us are. We're naturally selfish. The only person we naturally love is me, 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 and more of me. Put it on, bless God, or you won't have any of it. He is. He's just a terrible wretch, but he puts it on, bless God. I'm glad he does. He'd be awful hard to live with if he didn't. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say put on doubt. The Bible doesn't say put on fear. It says put on faith. Because if you don't put on the good things, And the old man, the natural man, just puts on himself. Now, we know it, don't we? It's true, isn't it? And we get saved, we go down to the altar, and we go, oh, get right, we throw away our cigarettes, and we go, woo, glory, I'm on cloud nine, whipping all my sins. You know, we run down here, and we say, I'm never going to go to a movie show again. Praise God, I'm going to be pure for Jesus. I'm for that. We say, woo, glory, I'm clean. Boy, I'm right with God. And you know what? Then we just don't bother to put on all these things I'm talking about. And then all this stuff gets going in here. And we say, why am I miserable? Why am I failing? We're failing because we just haven't bothered to realize that living for Christ is an everyday responsibility of putting it on. If we don't, we're going to be carnal and backslidden and no good to God or man. You've got to put it on. That's the hardest thing in the world to ever do. You ever wonder why the devil fights so hard to keep you out of prayer and out of Bible study in the morning before you go to work? He's afraid you're about to put it on, brother. And he knows if he can keep you from putting it on, he won't have to mess with you no more. He's got you. Because the old man will put himself on when you go out the door. I mean, he's waiting for you when you get up. He's waiting for you when you've got the door. And he's waiting for you when you get in the car. And the thing don't start right. And the tire goes flat, 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 and goes flat and all that. And you've already put on impatience because you didn't bother to put on patience. And you're a grouch and dissatisfied and malcontent because you didn't put on contentment by the time you get to work and your whole Christian day is ruined. You just didn't bother to put it on. Now listen, if you are going to be right with God, you've got to put it on. Then if you're going to be right with God, you need to consider this. The new man never forces his way into your life. Listen, the good things, the things that really count. Now listen, bless God, I'm going to make you mad tonight, but it's the truth. But going to work really doesn't count. It really doesn't. Eating breakfast really don't count. It really doesn't. Brushing your teeth tomorrow really doesn't count. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't good in themselves, but that's not what really counts. What really counts is whether you have some love, compassion, and some gratitude in your heart, and whether you can be a testimony, whether there's something different about you, and whether you have patience at the job, and whether or not folks can tell that you have put something on they don't have. Those are the real issues of life. Those are the important things in life. And bless God, listen, if you don't put on the new man, the old man will push himself in and take over. Because the new man is not pushy. He's not pushy. The important things in life are not the real important things, aren't pushy. Soul winning never nags for attention. Your wife will. Your husband might. Your children, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But soul winning? No, it never nags for attention. It never runs through your conscience. I got to go soul winning. I got to go soul winning. I got to go soul winning. Got to go soul winning. That doesn't happen. Listen, the real issues in life, the new man doesn't nag and bug you and bother you like the old man. Now listen, a dirty floor, that'll nag you. You can't go soul winning this morning. You got to wash the floor. What if neighbors come? Huh? We can't go soul. I can't go soul winning tonight. My car needs a dirty car. Wash me. Wash. You ever see a truck go by and somebody roll up? Wash me. Wash me. Wash me. Every time you go out there, that thing says, wash me, I'm dirty. Wash me, I'm dirty. Fix me, I'm broke. Change my oil. Doesn't that stuff nag you all the time? You know that's the Bible. Never jumped off the table and said, read me, read me. It doesn't do that. It just lays there. Brother, if you don't put it on and get it, it won't never get you. I mean, that newspaper, you'll bring that thing in and it says, read me, read me. Doesn't it? I mean, you got the Bible in there and the newspaper and the day's news and tomorrow's news. Here's tomorrow's news, brother. That's better than today's. I tell you, when you get the paper tomorrow morning, it won't have Tuesday's news in it, but this does. This has got 20 years from now's news in here and 1,000 years from now news in here. And you know, this thing will lay here and we'll bring that scrap of newspaper, we'll wrap up dead fish in it tonight. Old fish bones and trash and use it to change the oil on. But that stinking thing will lay there and it'll say, read me, read me, read me. And you'll say, and you'll pick that up and the Bible will lay. And you won't even get your daily Bible reading done, but you'll get that paper read. Why? Because little things, unimportant things, press and push and nag and say, here I am, do me, do me. And important things never say a word. They just sit there. I mean, the newspaper's got a little catchy phrase on it, you know. They hit a little headline. or what they call a little catchphrase to get your attention. 15 dying fiery wreck. I got to read it. read. Bible doesn't do that. You just got to read it because you decided to read it. You got to decide to do it. It won't nag. It won't bug you. It won't jump up and down and holler. You've got to go after it. And the new man never bugs and hollers for attention. But the old man does it constantly, day in, day out, day in, day out. Listen, you come to the altar down here and you say, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. Oh, Lord, you know I want to read my Bible. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what comes. I'm going to do it. And you know what happens? We don't read it. You know why? It's not because we don't want to. It's because we don't put it on. We just don't put it on. We think because we can't, listen, you don't read your Bible because you come down to the altar and cry and say, Lord, help me read my Bible. You read your Bible because you got up in the morning and put it on. And you said, I don't care if this stuff nags. I don't care if a newspaper can holler all it wants. I hope it gets hoarse. Let it holler and scream till his voice goes out. I'm not going to read it. I'm reading my Bible first. You see, the little things force their way in and push the big things out. Here's what happens. Why? You say, why does that happen? Why? I'll tell you why. God wants you to serve him on purpose. And not a person in the world is going to get a reward in heaven by accident. There are no rewards for accidental service. Brother, if you ever serve God, it'd be because you said one day, bless God, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care if my house burns down. I don't care if my wife dies. I don't care if my children run away from home. And listen, I hope none of those things happen. But you better get out and make up your mind you're going to serve God or you just flat won't do it. And that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians sitting right here in these pews today. The reason you don't come Wednesday night, and the reason you don't come Tuesday night, and the reason you aren't on bus visitation, and the reason your family isn't getting devotions in the house is because you have not decided to do it. And you think, well, after a while I'll grow up in my Christian life and it'll just come. No, sir, it won't come. It'll never come. The little things will push it out as long as you let them. A brother's got to come a day when you say, because God wants me to do it and God told me to do it and it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it, and all the little things can fly, whether they get done or not, really don't matter. Now listen, all these little things are good things, ought to be done. But they ought not to be done in place of the big things. Now I tell you, the man in this building hates driving a dirty car any worse than I do, but I've driven a lot of dirty cars this year. They just both happen to be clean now for the first time in about 8 months. Couldn't believe it. But you know what those things have been doing in my driveway for months? Wash me! I'm dirty. Look at me. I'm filthy. Wash me. Wash me. Sometimes I wanted to run them off a cliff. I tell you, the only way I'd be tempted to buy a new car if it came with a 10-year warranty promising never get dirty. I'd buy it. I would. It wouldn't nag me and bother me anymore. I could just get in and always be clean. I mean, I would have to step on the gravel and the sand in there and crunch all that stuff under my feet and wouldn't have to look at the thing and it's black and you can't tell what color it is, and every time you walk by in your suit, you rub dirt on it, and then you got to send it to the cleaner and spend $3 to fix your suit. That's one of the reasons I hate a dirty car. But listen, that stupid thing will bug me to death, but this thing here never bugged me. This won't do it. It'll just sit there and wait for me to decide I'm going to do right. Why? Because bless God, God wants me to do it because I love him. He wants me to do it because it's right. And you will not want one single reward in heaven until you do something because it's right. Not because it's easy or natural. Little things always push and force their way into our schedule. Now here's what happens. We let the little things destroy our schedule. We let the little things push out the big things. We allow that. We ought not to, but we do. We don't put on the new man because the old man is forcing his way in. That stomach is saying, feed me, I'm hungry, feed me. You look in the mirror and that beard says, shave me, shave me. A woman looks in the mirror and her face says, paint me. And I hope you won't listen to it. And if it did, you've been listening to some other ladies that, I shouldn't use that word so broadly, some other females who've husband owned a paint store and they took home a gallon of everything. And then they just kind of gushed it on there and then went on, you know. Paint me, paint me. Wash me, shave me. Listen, that needs to be done, but don't listen. Listen, listen, bless God, I'd rather, listen. God would rather you prayed and didn't shave as you shaved and didn't pray. Listen, I can have power with God with a beard, but I can't have power with God without prayer. Now, bless God, don't all go grow beards. then you'll look like a bunch of hippies, and that's sinful, wicked, wrong too, because it associates you with the wrong crowd. And it's not wrong to have a beard, but it's wrong to look like a hippie. And if having a mustache or a beard makes me look like a hippie, bless God, I'll shave it off. Amen. If it prevents me from serving Christ like I ought to, I'll shave it off. And some of you need to do it. Amen, glory. I love you. Get rid of those stupid cookie dusters. Who are you trying to prove you're a man to anyhow? If you're a man before God, you don't need that hair on your face. Amen. That's free. That wasn't in the notes, but I thought it was a good time. I noticed more and more of these fellows are losing their razors. They need to get right with God. You say it's a sin to have a mustache? No, it's just a sin to cause people to backslide and fall and not listen to your testimony because they think you're a hippie. That's all. And that's what it's associated with now. That's a fact. That's a fact. And I guarantee you, if hippies all start, you know, hippies started wearing all these old wire-rimmed glasses one time, and somebody said to me, why don't you buy some of those wire-rimmed glasses? I said, I want to look like a hippie. Now, everybody wears them now, so it's not so associated with hippies as it used to be. But I wouldn't have worn the things. If someone had given them to me, I wouldn't have worn them. Why? I look like a hippie. I won't look like a hippie. I want to stay as far away from as stuff as I can get. And you know, if you are, you're going to have to do it on purpose. Man, if you're going to look like a man, you're going to have to go to the barbershop on purpose. The barbershop's not going to stop you in the middle of the road and say, stop! Time for a haircut. It won't do that. I mean, you got to go down there on purpose. If you ladies are going to dress like ladies, I tell you, the fashion world's not going to come running by and say, oh, the latest fashion is modest and decent in a dress. That'll never happen. Never. If it does, it won't last very long, I can guarantee you, because the world won't buy it. The world's always got to be exposing and trying to get attention in an immoral, lewd way. And listen, if you're going to do right, you're going to have to make up your mind that you are going to do right. Now listen, you don't have to, little things will push in. You don't have to plan to get dirty. Did you ever notice that? It just comes natural, getting dirty. You don't have to make it, put it in your schedule to get dirty. But you do have to plan to get clean. You don't have to plan for your child to get his Sunday clothes dirty before he gets to church. Listen. Dirtiness never always happens by accident. Cleanliness never does. You never put a nice, clean set of clothes on your nice, dirty set of clothes on your son, and all by accident he came home clean. How'd you get so clean? That never happens. It's how did you get so dirty? I guarantee you could take a kid to New York City, where there's not any dirt within 300 miles, and put him outside and he'd find a mud puddle in 5 minutes. He'd be mud from head to foot. You don't have to plan that. That's automatic. Listen, you don't have to get your house dirty. It dirties itself. You can lock a house up. You can go off and leave it. You can put rags under the door and lock all the windows down. And when you come back, you'll say, oh my, I left a clean house. It got dirty. You'll never come home and say, I left a dirty house. Oh my, it got clean. The clothes picked themselves up and the floor vacuumed itself. And my, isn't this wonderful? The dishes washed themselves and put themselves in the cupboard. It doesn't happen. If they get that way, it's because you decided to do it. And listen, a lot of your lives are dirty because you haven't planned to get them clean. Your minds are dirty because you haven't planned to get them clean. Your thoughts and ideas and motives are dirty because you haven't bothered to say and determine in your heart, I'm going to get them clean and keep them clean. You've got to put it on. The little things force their way in. Big things never do. Never, never, never do. Listen, you get up in the morning and you put on your glasses. If you're like me, that's the first thing you got to do so you can find out what else you're doing. If you don't, you might as well go back to bed, because after a while you'll fall in or trip over to bang into something else. And you get up and you put on your glasses. And then if you're a man, you put on your britches. And if you're a lady, a real lady, you don't. And then you put on your shirt and you put on your socks and you put on your shoes. Listen, bless God, if you do that, why don't you put on love? Why don't you put on bowels of mercy? Why don't you put on compassion? Why don't you put on thoughts about that poor old lady or old man or somebody in the church who needs to be visited, needs some love, needs some compassion, needs some care? Bless God, why don't you put that on too? You know, you can have compassion and love and be useful to God without putting on shoes and socks and be barefoot, you know it? You'd be ahead. Listen, you wouldn't think of going out this morning. You wouldn't have thought of it going out this morning barefoot. You wouldn't have thought of it. You'd say, now, to protect my body, I got to put on, but you don't care 10 cents about your soul. And you put on for your body, but you don't put on for your soul. You've got to put it on. The little things will put themselves on. The little things will force their way in. But here's what we do. We let those little things keep us from having gratitude and patience and truth and morality and character and humility. Listen, if you're going to be humble, bless God, you want to put that on. In your heart, you're either proud or humble. In your heart, you either love or hate. It's not going to come by accident. You've got to put it on. Now, here's what we do. We get up in the morning, and outside stimulus starts getting us right away. We see something. We hear something. Our wife says something. The telephone rings. We think about something we need to do, and we automatically start, listen, the hardest thing for me to do is get up in the morning as a preacher and know that I got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and I got about 20 things to do, and I say, I'm going to get them done. And the Lord says, what about me? And I said, well, I got to get these things done. And they say, call. Get a hold of this fella. Ask that fellow about that. Find out about this. Settle that thing over there. And the Lord says, would you sit down with me for a few minutes and see that I still exist? Would you just forget all that trash for a few minutes? Now, I guarantee you this. If you'll find some time for God, you'll find a lot more time for the rest of that stuff. God will work it out. But you know what our trouble is? We haven't put on faith. The first thing we need to put on in the morning is faith. We put on sight, and sight says, if I don't start right now, I won't get done. So I got to start right now on these things. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to study. I got to get started right now or I won't get it done. No faith. Put on some faith when you get up and say, now I'm going to take time for God, and whatever doesn't get done, let her fly. Outside stimuli runs our life. Not a goal, not a schedule, not important things, but some stupid little dingling of the telephone or bang on the door or newspaper or article or piece of paper. Isn't it sad that we're run by such trivia? And the big things fall by the wayside and rot because we haven't bothered to put it on. Here's what Dr. Howell said. This was great. I really thought this was great. Couldn't believe it. Dr. Howell said, I refuse to read roadside advertisement because I'm not having any stupid advertising executive tell me what to think about. Now, I like that. He said, I refuse to read them. Nobody's going to tell me what to think about. Amen. That's our trouble. We drive down the road and the devil tells us what to think about. Every billboard is preaching to us and telling us what to read. We hadn't got enough self-control to turn that trash off. Get you one of those little memorizing books for BMI, brother. You say, I can't memorize Scripture. I'm afraid if I look at Scripture when I drive, you look at the billboards, don't you? Read them, don't you? Well, people say to me when I used to say that, oh, listen, the best time to memorize Scripture, get that little book, put it in your pocket, get behind the car, start going down the road. Listen, your mind's free anyway. Get that little book out, look at that Scripture, think about it. Look at that Scripture, think about it. Look at that Scripture, think about it. They said, oh, you're going to have a wreck. You look at the billboards and don't have a wreck. And I said, why don't you put something good in your mind instead? Amen. Get you a little billboard that said, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Get you a little billboard that said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercies and the Father of comforts, who comforteth in all our tribulations. And that's the first passage I'm supposed to be learning. I'm quoting it to you. How did I learn that? Riding down the road, brother, looking at it. Amen? Don't let the devil run your mind. Put on some Scripture. You'd be surprised. But listen, there's folks right here. I could ask you what were on the billboard, and you could tell me. You could tell me what was on the billboards between here and Pensacola. Listen, any route you travel every day, I bet you could tell me what's on those billboards. I bet you could tell me what color them women their hair was. Amen. I bet you could tell what kind of liquor was on sale or was in the advertisements this month. And what kind of cigarettes had a big billboard on the side of the road. I bet you could. I bet you could give me the slogan if you was honest. But you say, I can't memorize the Scripture. Oh, on you. Your trouble is you don't have any self-control. You didn't put nothing on in the morning. And so the old man put on himself. And he says, what does that say? That's interesting. What does that say over there? That's kind of interesting. Yeah, what does that say? And the devil's running our mind. Don't let outside stimuli run your mind. If you're going to do right, it's going to be because you choose to do right. And you do not let trivia run over you. Now, here's the answer. What's the answer? Here's the answer. Schedule the big things first. How can I put on the good things? How can I put on schedule the big things first? Look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, settle in your mind. Renew in your mind what are the important and priority and big things, brother. Be renewed in your mind. Say to yourself, mind, what are the big things? And I'm going to put those on. Then I'll be renewed. Now, that's what God says. Be renewed in your mind and then put on. So what I do is I say, here's the big things. These have got to be done. They're in the schedule. Now I'm going to put those on every day and fool you on the rest of it. Now, I've taken a habit anymore. I take it, get a habit, the telephone rings, I pray, I don't answer it. I take it off the hook. I get tempted to throw the thing away. I want to pray. Let me ask you this. You know what prayer is? Prayer is an appointment with God. If you had an appointment with President Carter, would you answer the telephone? You'd probably get a better conversation if you did. But I'm telling you, listen, if you had a 30-minute conference with Jack Hyde, you could ask him any question you want. You wouldn't. Listen, the telephone rang, you'd want to smash it. And you can have a 30-minute conference or an hour conference with the man who taught Jack Hyde everything he knows. You won't do it. And you let a dumb telephone interrupt it. So some fella can ask you what somebody else's telephone number is. Amen. I don't get as much of that as I used to. Praise God for that. I still get some of it. But listen, schedule the big things first. So what's the big thing? The big thing is the one thing that God said will last forever, and that's the local church. That's the first thing in the schedule. The first thing in my schedule says you'll be in this building at 9:45 every Sunday morning. You'll be here at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. You'll be here till it gets over, and you'll be here every Sunday night at 7 o'clock. You'll be here every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and you'll flat be here, and then nothing else can be scheduled. That's already settled. That's not my time anymore. That's not up for grabs. No trivia can ever enter in or tell me anything to do with that time, because God's already got it long since, and it's not mine anymore. I put it aside for God. I let the trivia die. I'm not going to let the trivia run my life. I'm not going to let folks from out of town keep me out of church. I guarantee if your relatives are so heathen they won't come to church, leave them home by themselves. That's the truth. What a tragic testimony. I love Jesus. You do. Oh, yes, got saved. Love Jesus. Oh, that's good. We're coming to visit you next Sunday. You're not going to church, are you? Well, no, I'll stay home for you. Oh, baloney. You must love your relatives more than you love Jesus. Listen, you can spend the rest of the week with your relatives, but you can't be under the preaching of God's word except for two times a week, no Wednesday night for teaching. That's it. You better avail yourself of what God's got for you to build you up. How in the world are you going to put on the new man every day if you can't put on the word of God when it's preached at the public services? You can't do it. You can't do it, brother. Listen, put the first things first. Nothing should keep you out of this place. I remember got up one morning about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Can't remember just how long it's been now. My wife woke me up. One of the very few times in my life my wife got up before me. I think I probably count them all on both hands. And that's the truth, isn't it, honey? Amen? I'm not slandering her. She's a good woman. I love her. But she's not an early riser. She's not much of a riser at all. She needs a spring-loaded bed that ejects her at a certain time. Sit there a while, isn't that? Wants me to talk about my wife. Her motto is late to bed, late to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I don't like that. I'm the opposite way, so we have fun and games with that. But for once, she got it before me. I had all my sermon ready. That's a very unusual thing. Usually I write my Sunday morning service at preaching service between 8:30 and 9:15. And usually I'll write this Sunday afternoon sermon from about 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And that's the truth. Amen. That's because God wants to be fresh. Fresh bread from the oven, brother. Hot, fresh bread. Secondly, God wants me to trust Him, because, brother, if you hadn't had any more time for it than that, you sure can't trust yourself. Guaranteed. You can hang up the flesh, because it sure hadn't got any chance to trust itself. So now you know why you need to pray for me more, so I have time to get done sooner, so I can pray over it longer, so God can bless it more. But anyhow, she got up before me, and she came running in, and she said, Oh, the carpet's all wet in the living room. And I said, what? She said, the carpet's all wet in the living room. And I said, oh, my. So I got up, and yep, sure enough. And it was warm water. And I opened the closet door, and the water heater was going all over the floor. Very nice of it. Really appreciated it. Sunday morning, not Saturday night, not Friday night, not Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning. Man, that stuff was just spraying, and the carpets was wet all out in the hall and in the living room and in the office. It was just everywhere. And the people that built my house were so kind and considerate and thoughtful, they didn't put any shut-off valves on the hot water heater. The only shut-off valve was outside the house. So I put on my clothes and went outside and turned off the water. And I hadn't shaved, and I hadn't showered, and the carpet was wet, and it was going to mildew and mold, and I had to come preach. And I called up Brother Jones and said, "Can I take a shower at your house this morning, shave?" And he said, "Come on." I packed up, went over there and shaved, showered, and got dressed, went to church and preached. You say, "I'm going to get my carpet up." Let it rot. Went home after church, pulled it out, threw it out, had a beautiful sunshine day, dried up, and they came and put it back in. No problem at all. Brother, listen, no hot water heater is going to dictate to me whether I can get a blessing. That water heater said, fix me, I'm leaking. All over the floor. I said, "I don't give a hoot what you do. You sit there and do what you want, I'm going to church." Trivia. Trivia. Listen, some folks got saved that morning. That's a whole lot better than fixing a dumb water heater. Now, I fixed a water heater later. It'll probably die again someday, but them folks got saved won't ever die spiritually. Hallelujah. Praise God for it. Let the old water heater spout and blow. You're going to miss out on some blessings if you don't come. Let that trivia run your life. How sad. You don't schedule the big things first. You don't make them the most important thing. I appreciate this brother just joined the church. You know, he came last Wednesday night in the rain all the way from NAS Pensacola on a motorcycle. In the rain, all the way from NAS on a motorcycle. I like that. I appreciate that. He always has been all wet. He was really all wet that night. But listen, he came, bless God, and some of you won't walk 5 feet from your living room door to your carport to get in your car because it's raining out and I might get wet. You're not as sweet as you think. Fact is, a little rain might dilute your sour spirit a little bit. Might be good if you got rained on. Oh, listen, I can't figure out what's wrong. You take a little Iris Griffin, one of the sweetest ladies I've met in all my life. 35 miles one way, two babies in an old Volkswagen. Listen, I'd be afraid to take that Volkswagen Pensacola and back. I would, I'm telling you. That thing is, the only thing that makes it run is prayer. If that lady didn't come to this church, that thing had been in the junkyard 10 years ago. And she comes 35 miles on a two-lane back road out in the boondocks. Brother, I guarantee it's out in the boondocks. And not a man in here would want his wife to have a breakdown on that road in daylight, much less at night, brother. And that little lady comes, she's not here because she's got strep throat. Brother, I guarantee if she is able to crawl out of bed, she'd be here. I mean every service. I mean ladies' visitation. I mean everything. What in the world's wrong with us? You know what? You know why that is? She said, "I'm coming," and purpose to do it. And said, "This is number one. Care if the car breaks down. Care if my babies holler. I don't care if my husband don't get his lunch on time. And I hope she does get it for him if she can. But if she can't, well, tough apples." She said, I'm going to be there. And she comes because she's got her priorities right. Listen, you folks do that for work. Listen, if somebody offered you a good job at 60 miles, 70 miles from here, you'd drive it. And the church is 10 miles away, and say, "Well, it's too far. I don't feel like driving that far for a good church." Oh, listen, your priorities are all warped out of shape. That's your trouble. Listen, you'll go to a stinking job that'll never affect your soul and never affect eternity and won't matter for anything but putting food in your mouth. That's all it'll matter for. And you'll drive however far you have to do it. And you'll get up no matter how you feel. And you'll get there one way or another. And you'll get back if you have to hitchhike, crawl, beg, borrow away there. But bless God, you won't drive 10 miles to come to church because it's too far. I don't have any use for that kind of Christianity. That's not Bible Christianity. Your priorities are messed up. And you're letting the little things run your life. I'd pour every dime I had in the gas tank to get to a good church before I'd sit home and complain it was too far. I'd do it. Listen, don't let anything keep you from church. I remember one day I was so sick I couldn't see straight. I called Brian Rude and I said, "I don't know whether I'll be able to preach tonight or not, but I'm coming. I don't know whether I'll be able to make it or not, but I'm coming." And bless God, I said, "Please be ready. Please be ready. I don't know whether I'll be able to make it." And I came to church and I got up here, and when I said the announcement, I was so dizzy, I didn't know if I could stand up or sit. It wasn't here. It was at the other church. And I guarantee you, I got through the announcements, and I said, "Brother Rude's going to preach tonight." And brother, I got up and ran, and I couldn't even get out the door. I had to go right straight to the bathroom. I was there 10 minutes before I could get in the car and drive home, and when I got home, I fell in the floor and laid there before I could get into bed. But I tell you one thing, I was at church. I was at church first. I was at church as long as I could be. And I only left, brother, because it was a matter of falling out in the pulpit or falling out at home. And I figured I'd be better if I fell out at home. I'm awful heavy for my wife to tote home. I'm telling it like it is. Listen, I had it down. I was going to be in church that night. It didn't matter. Old flu bug came around and breathed on me. I said, I'm going. And I didn't leave until I knew it was a matter of leaving by own volition or being carried away. Well, that's the way we ought to be. Don't let that stupid trivia run your life.
My baby's got to go to school, so I can't come Sunday night. You preach too long.
Put your babies in bed at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon after you get home. And lock the door and keep them in there to 5 o'clock at night. They've had 4 hours of sleep. Then they can come, and you don't care how long I preach. They'll sleep in the pew anyway. They all do. Then your kid will get 14 hours sleep that day instead of his normal 8. Do it! You say, my kid, your kid. Listen, you'd send your kid to hell over a few hours of sleep. You'd deprive him of the very food of his soul and give you an only chance you'll ever have to stand against the wiles of the devil. Crazy. We're just crazy. We got our priorities wrong. Listen, schedule the big things first. We let every little tiny thing ruin and mess up our schedule. I'll give you an example. The other day I was making some long-distance phone calls about some things we needed for the church. And all of a sudden I heard some little trivia thing was just ruining my whole day. My wife went, ah, there's a mouse in here. Do you know that that mouse just completely dominated my schedule for the next 30 minutes? I mean, a stupid little old gray thing about that long that couldn't hurt a flea and was running around going, ooh, ooh. That stupid thing run my schedule for the next 30 minutes. I mean, I ran in there and she said, behind the piano. And I looked and he stuck his head out one end. I ran to that end. He ran and stuck his head out the other end. I went and got two mouse traps, put one at one end, one at the other, and he'd run out over the mouse trap and back in, run out over the mouse trap, back, and I stood there with a broom, he'd run out, and he'd start to go around the corner of the hall, and he'd look back to me, and he'd go, ooh, back underneath there again, before I could hit him. Man, we played that cat and mouse game for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Finally, I got tired of it, and I shoved the piano up against the wall as far as it'd go on one end. He was running right over that trap, just running over, back and forth, and he went up and nibbled, he'd stick his head out and nibble on it, eat on it, and there would go off. Man, I'm telling you, those mice are light eaters. Then he'd run to the other end, he'd nibble on that one. I kept waiting for it to get him. It didn't. I was standing there with a broom, waiting. Well, there he is. Finally, I got the piano and jammed it all the way up against the wall and pulled it out on the other side. I went back here with that broom and I probed that dude out of there and hit him with a broom. Carried him outside. But you know, that stupid mouse ran my life. Just over a dumb mouse. The next day, the same thing. Kathy Clark came over there, and she's sitting there all of a sudden. She went, oh! My wife says, what is that? A mouse came out of the kitchen. By the way, I killed 7 mice in my house in 8 days. That's a lot of meeses, you know it. And that's silly. And then she said, oh! There he goes again. He'd run around the corner, stick his head out, and then he'd run back. He'd run and stick his head out and run back. So he was behind the refrigerator. So we went in there and we pushed the brother Clark. We pulled the refrigerator out, you know, and we were probing under there and poking. And he'd run this way and he'd run that way and he'd try to run out the middle. And we was probing and poking. And he ran over, ran under the stove. He had to blow the stove out. Then he was in the back of the stove, in the side of the stove, this side, that side. Finally, we probed in there and he ran out and I hit him. He went, ee! I felt so terrible. I was afraid to take my foot off and I hit him again. He went, ee! I told Brother Clark, gave him a broom. I said, get him. And I moved my foot and he went, blah. That's 2 big men. Got that mouse. We got him. Woo! What a job. Listen, ruined our schedule for 30 minutes. Stupid little mouse. Carried him out. Poor fella. I felt sorry for him. I was the meanest thing I did in a long time. Broke my heart stepping on that poor mouse. But now look. Isn't that what's wrong with us? I mean, here you are sitting down at a very sober time and you say, now, children, let's gather, we're going to read the Bible. And you open the Bible and start to read and you say, and the Lord God said, and your wife goes, ah, cockroach! And there goes family Bible reading over a stupid cockroach. And we're running at the fire, bang, 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 ah, bang, bang, bang. We go, oh, I'm tired, let's go to bed. Stupid cockroach, ruin our whole life. That's the kind of schedules we have. And some of you women won't sleep tonight worrying about mice and cockroaches. Listen, you got hungry enough, you'd be glad to catch one, you'd eat it. Brother Bob speaking from the voice of experience there. What is the answer? Listen, brother, put the most important things first. What else? Put in your schedule to put on the air you're the weakest in. Put in your schedule to put on the air you're weakest in. You know, really, some of us have learned to put on some things, and they've almost become normal for us. But a lot of things we've not learned to put on. Put on the things that are the very weakest for you. Now, I remember about 4 or 5 years ago, we had a terrible split in this church. I mean, it blew wide open. And the trouble was, some folks just didn't want to believe the Bible. That was the trouble. They didn't want to do what it said. They didn't want a church with standards and a church with character and a church that expected people to be soul winners and all that kind of business. They wanted to sit on the pew, put your daughter in the plate type church. But I tell you, something came out of it good. People said to me, "You don't love kids. You hate children." I said, "Yeah, that's why we got bus routes, you know. I hate kids. That's why I want teachers to have standards. It's because I hate kids and don't care if they go down the drain. No, that's just the opposite." But you know what it did? They saw a blind spot I didn't see. And they pointed up to me that I wasn't working and putting on love for kids. Ever since then, I've worked hard to put on love for kids. I'm still not very good, but I'm trying. What did I do? I said, I'm going to put it on. I never thought it was all that important to love kids because I didn't have any of my own. But listen, they pointed out a weak spot, and I said, bless God, it's a weak spot. I'm going to put on loving kids. Been trying to do it ever since. Got where I almost enjoy it sometimes. But you know what? You won't love kids by accident. See? You won't care about souls of men in this town whose doors need to be knocked on by accident. You won't do it. You got to put it on. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to put on compassion today. There's a need. There's a need. I tell you what it's going to take for a lot of us. We're going to have to see some next door neighbor that we know is lost get killed in an accident and go to hell before we wake up to the fact that we need to put on bowels of compassion. We're going to have to go next door to some woman who suddenly became a widow and weeping and crying and her tears are falling on the floor. I'm going to have to say to her, the only comfort I can tell you is that maybe you can get saved, but it's too late for your husband. He's in hell. Awful hard to comfort somebody like that, isn't it? Awful hard. We need to put on our weakest part first. We need to make that important. Make that one of our priorities. We need to schedule praise time. You ever think about that? You know why we don't praise? We don't put it on. We never set aside a time to praise God. We never said, I need to praise God, and I'm going to set up a specific time when I do just that. You say, how can I do that? Open your closet. If there's anything in it, praise God. Open your cupboard, brother, if there's something in it, praise God. Look down at your feet, and if you have any, praise God. And if you got shoes on them, praise God doubly well. Look at your bed, and if you're not lying in it, praise God. Brother, there's plenty you can praise God for. Put it on! That's why we don't do it. Listen, if I ask for a show of hands, how many people in this church really praise God for something this week, I wouldn't get very many hands. Honestly. I'm not talking about some little thing where you just kind of say, oh, praise God. I'm talking about where you really praise God. Now, I want you to realize this. If it's something you hadn't been doing, like in my case, loving kids, it's going to be very awkward at first when you start to put it on. Do you ever try to figure out what to say to kids when you never had any kids, never talked to kids? What do you say to a kid? Gucci, Gucci, goo? What do you say? I don't know what to say. Man, I felt like a big idiot. Felt like a halfwit trying to talk to these kids, and they had more sense than I did. I didn't know what to say to them. They knew more to say to me than I knew what to say to them. I felt like a clumsy oaf. And every time some of you folks came by the door and I tried to talk to your kid, I thought, boy, they must think I'm the biggest idiot in town. Listen, if they just listen to what I say, they probably think, hadn't the preacher got any better sense than that? Can he think of anything to say to these kids? Doesn't he know anything? No, I don't. Trying to learn. It's going to be awkward at first. You see, anytime you learn something you don't know how to do, it's always awkward at first. That's the way soul winning was when I first tried to do it. That's that thing where Jim Vineyard gave that wonderful illustration. I've given it many times. It's so good I'll never forget. I can't ever forget it. Where a fellow said to him, what do you say when you come to the door? You don't know what to say. He said, when you go to the first door, and you've never been soul winning before, when you knock on the door and they come to the door and go, he said, that's what you say. And they said, that? Is that what I ought to say? He said, yeah, by the time you get to the next door, you'll think of something to say. Yes, sir, it's awkward. But you get up there and get your tongue all tangled and say, you know, if you died today, do you know for certain you'd go to the grocery store or something like that? And you'll do better the next time. You'll think of something the next time. You know, if you say to him, you know all sinners, you know, the Bible says all sinners go to heaven. And I mean, if you do that, after what, you'll get better next time. You'll learn after you get all tang-tangled. And that's the way it is with any. Listen, you're always kind of awkward at first. But let me say this. How do we get improved? By putting it on and putting it on and putting it on and putting it on and putting it on. What was it like the first time you tried to put your clothes on? Got your clothes, put your pants on inside out? Put your socks on the wrong feet with the heels pointing up? Isn't that the truth? Got your belt turned inside out? And you couldn't figure out why in the world your shirt wouldn't button because the buttons were on the inside. But you learned better after a while. Most of you did. But it was awkward at first. It always is. Listen, expect it to be hard to change those things and put on those things you've never put on before. Expect it to be that way. It always is and always is going to be that way. But if you're going to do better, you're going to do it on purpose. If you're going to put it on, you're going to put it on purpose, and you can put it on with practice and practice and practice. People say, I wish I could play a solo on the trombone like Brother Jesse. I just wish I had a talent. He just got a talent. Blow on the thing every day for 10 years. You'll get a talent too. If you don't, you'll at least get sore lips. You'll build up some good lung power. You can yell louder at your kids. God might call you to be a preacher. Something good might come out of it, amen? Listen, it didn't come by accident. Dr. Howe said one time, a fellow said to him, oh, I wish I had the talent Jack Van Impe memorizing all those scriptures. Just has that talent, just that knack. He said, yeah, you would too if you worked on it 4 hours a day, every day of your life like he does. That's our trouble. We just don't want to put it on. It's work. But it's going to be awkward. It's always awkward. But practice, 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 practice on determination. And after a while, it becomes more normal. Never becomes natural. The natural man puts on himself. But it might become somewhat normal to put on the new man if we practice over and over and over again. It's just like walking. When Brother Jesse Price first learned how to walk, I mean, it was fall down. I mean, it was like that, right on his face. He didn't even bother to stick his feet out, didn't know which way to go. He fell here, he fell there. And they said, that foot in front of this, and this foot in front of that, and that, oh, that's better. Oh, come to daddy. Come here. Made a lot of improvement, doesn't even have to think about it, did he? What happened? He's had some practice, that's all. See? It was very easy for him. I didn't have to say, now, this foot in front of that foot, and I said, come here, come to daddy. I had to do that. You know why? After a while, it became somewhat normal. Now, that's what some of you need to do. Need to put it on. Need to put it on. Oh, I might fall down. Bless God, get up. Fall down again. After a while, it'll become somewhat normal to put on the new man and to put on love and to put on concern and compassion and faith and patience and all of those things the Bible speaks of that we don't have because we think because we're Christian and we don't smoke and don't drink and don't chew and tithe and teach a Sunday school class that we're naturally and automatically going to be good Christians every day of our life. No, sir. No, sir. We will not if we don't determine to put it on. Now, three things, this whole message is just three things. You got to put it on. If you're going to do good, you got to do it on purpose. If you don't put good in that place, automatically evil will come. If you don't put on peace, automatically, because there's a hole there, because peace isn't there, strife will come. If we're going to have those things God wants us to have, we're going to have to put them on. Secondly, those good things never, never force their way in. They don't holler for attention. In fact, as you'll find this, the more trivia a thing is, the louder it bellows for attention. And the more important it is, the less it says. Prayer never comes and says, you haven't talked to me all day long. Talk to me. It doesn't do it. Only trivia does that. Then thirdly, schedule. Schedule the big things first. Schedule the difficult things first. Schedule the weak areas in your life first. And remember, it's going to be awkward at first. It's going to be hard at first. Listen, this is hard for some of you parents to love your children as it is for me to love them, because you've never done it before.
I'm just not the loving type. You're just not right with God. Put on love.
Put it on, brother. You dads need to learn how to say I love you to your children and not be too proud and too puffed up and too manly to do that. That's not manly. That's cowardice. A man loves God, loves his children, ought to tell him so. If he doesn't, he certainly can't expect to command them with any authority and get any respect back. Let's put it on, folks. Let's do what that verse says. It's very clear. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now I wonder if maybe there's somebody here tonight who's never even put on salvation. Trivia has kept you from doing it. The unimportant has forced you away from hearing the gospel. It has kept you from the altar, the trivia of what would people think? The trivia of, well, I never was taught this before. The trivia of, well, you can't live it. Some of you have let that kind of foolishness keep you from getting saved. Tonight, why don't you put that trivia aside and get on the important thing, your eternal soul. Come and trust the Savior who died for you on Calvary and paid the price. There's some folks here maybe been saved and never followed the Lord in believer's baptism because they just never happened to have the right clothes on. Or mom and dad weren't here to see it. Or they got baptized once before when they were a kid because somebody threw some water at them and called it baptism. And some silly trivia has kept you from obeying the Lord. And you don't have the fullness of God's power and blessing on your life because you're not right with God, because trivia has pushed aside the important thing. It's time tonight to say, get out of my life, trivia. On purpose, I'm going to do right. Follow the Lord in baptism. Some people may be in here who are saved, baptized, and not in a good local church. And maybe the trivia is, well, I'm not sure this is the perfect church for me. Well, I'm not sure God wants me here forever. Nobody asked you to come forever. God just asked you to come as long as God told you to until God told you to go somewhere else. Some old trivia is, well, I had a bad experience in my last church. Well, I know a preacher one time and you're letting those stupid trivia incidences of life keep you from being a part of the greatest organization on the face of this earth, God's church. And you're letting some stupid trivia, and some of you are saved and baptized and in this church, and you're letting some stupid trivia keep you from serving God. You don't want to put your name on a standard sheet because there's something in there that you're not 100% sold out on. I like what Bill Riddick said about that. He said, if Brother Morris told me I could come preach in this pulpit, instead of doing it, you got to put one blue sock on this leg, one green sock on this leg. He said, I'd get my Bible. He said, I'd look under blue sock. I'd look under green sock in the concordance. I'd look up every verse. And he said, if it wasn't a sin to have a blue sock on that leg and a green sock on that leg, he said, brother, I'd get me a blue one and a green one, and I'd go down there and preach, serve God. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. And it's time some of you threw your trivia in the trash can so you could get busy in this church. What a tragedy. Some little old nitpicky thing. I don't want to put my name on no standard sheet. I might not be able to keep them all of my life. Listen, when I signed that standard sheet, I didn't say I'd keep them all my life. I said, by the grace of God, I'd do the best I could to keep them all my life. And if I find I couldn't keep them, I'd come and be honest and say, I can't do it, I resign. I guarantee you never went down to the store to buy a car and they gave you a contract to sign and said, I'll make a monthly payment every month for the next 36 months. And you said, well, I can't put my name on that. I don't know, I'll always be able to make a payment. You don't do that. You sign it. Drive home in the new car. See, when it gets down to the things that are important to you, you do what you want to do. But brother, when it gets important to serve in the local church, you'll throw the trivia out the trash. Listen. If you ever leave this church and go to some place that doesn't slice the bread just exactly like we slice it, then don't worry about it. You get in there and serve God. Maybe the preacher don't shout like I do. Maybe he shouts twice as much. Don't worry about it. His doctrine's right and he's trying to win souls. Get in there and get busy for God. Let some little stupid circumstance, some little off-the-wall idle trivia keep you out of God's. And it's sad, one day we'll stand in the judgment seat and God will say, I wanted you to do that, but you wouldn't join that church because you didn't like something that preacher said one time. By the way, if you haven't found something that I've said you haven't liked yet, you hang around a while, you will. fact is, you'll probably find a bunch of them that you don't like. And if you hang around long enough, I'll find some things about you I don't like either. But I'm going to put on bowels of mercy and compassion and contentment. I'm going to say, bless you anyhow, brother. God, just come on in here and get with it for God. Trivia, 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 trivia. Keeping us out of the will of God. Listen, put it on and serve God in true holiness, the Bible says. Let's bow for prayer.